Well, thank you, ladies. That was a beautiful, beautiful song and meaning, too. Brethren, again, welcome to the last day of unleavened bread. Doesn't seem like this week is, it just seems like it's flown by. And even another year since we celebrated the last day of unleavened bread last year. You know, the whole world has dramatically changed since last year. We're definitely in a downward spiral. You know, there's wars, rumors of wars, and then sin is running out of control. Brethren, sin is a living, dynamic force in human nature, and it's actually a law. A law as certain and as real as the law of gravity. You know, the Apostle Paul was very much aware of sin's power when he wrote about the law of sin, which is in my members, taken from Romans 7, verse 23. Romans 7 and verse 23. You know, the Apostle John also understood the nature of sin and wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, if we fail to comprehend this little understood truth about sin, we will continue to lose in our daily battles with it. So as, you know, Mr. Shoemaker gave in the message earlier, we have to stand strong and we must continue forward. We must stay the course. Many times, brethren, we tend to think of sin as simply an act of disobedience and fail to recognize that sin is a law or cancerous condition that reigns in each of our bodies. Outward acts of sin are only symptoms of a greater disease that lies within. So, brethren, we must lay an axe. We must lay an axe to the root of the tree if we are to achieve total victory. And that's what we're here to do. We have to achieve total victory. And that's where the saying, stay the course, never give in, comes into play. If sin exists in our very nature, is there any lasting hope of conquering it? You know, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. And we all know the answer. The answer is absolutely yes, positively yes. And we see in Romans 6 and verse 12, Paul exhorted in Romans 6 and verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And he further declared in Philippians 4 and verse 13, which is, you know, one of my favorite scriptures. You know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It gives us peace and understanding. You know, we can't conquer sin on our own. We know that. But God will provide the power that we need. But first, before we can successfully reckon with sin, we must see sin for what it is. We must see sin for what it truly is. So I've titled the message today, Overcoming Sin's Hold on Our Lives. Overcoming Sin's Hold on Our Lives. You know, I chose this slide not because Christ sinned, because Christ never sinned. He never sinned. But because he died for our sins and gives us the opportunity to overcome sin. So in starting, sin has power. Sin has power. You know we shouldn't sin, but we find ourselves yielding to sin's lures. To sin's lures and temptation time and time again. It's hard. But how can this be? You know, we might ask. Perhaps, you know, we're baptized and think, you know, when I was baptized, I thought that I was cleansed of my sins. and they would never emerge again. Well, yet I'm still plagued with the lusts and temptations of my former life. Well, if we ask ourselves these questions, then perhaps maybe we don't fully understand the nature of sin. You know, it's true. It's true that when we're baptized, the slate is wiped clean, and we were justified before God of all of our past sins, and they were all forgiven. But baptism did not remove the energy and the power of sin that remained in our nature, and we all have human nature. As we will see, you know, it's a lingering power of sin within us that we must deal with. We must deal with and overcome. And we need to understand how sin works as a dynamic power within our nature and how to overcome it, each and every one of us. You know, a number of analogies from nature demonstrate how sin works. For example, we know how one spot of decay on an apple, you take an apple and one spot of decay will eventually cause the whole apple and the fruit to rot. We've seen it many times. You see a little spot of rust on a car. Well, if it's not repaired, it will in time destroy the value of the entire automobile. Similarly, you know, one cancer cell, if not contained, it'll spread throughout the body. That's power. And sin, unless controlled and conquered, it has the same power to destroy each and every one of us for eternity. You know, perhaps the most graphic analogy in all creation of how sin works is that of leaven. And leaven starts small. Leaven starts small. Just a pinch of yeast will leaven an entire loaf of bread. And you know, it seems like one of the hardest things to get rid of is leaven. You know, we think we've got it out, and we go into the refrigerator or the freezer, and there it is, up in the corner. We've checked it 100 times, but it's still there. It's hard to get rid of. It really is. We see in Galatians 5 and verse 9, and this is a scripture that I remember back in the 70s, them reading, and it always stuck with me. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But because leaven is a living organism, it soon grows and spreads throughout the dough, throughout all of the dough, actually changing and assimilating to its own nature, an original dough with which it's mixed. Sin, too, starts small with our first wrong thought. And if we allow that thought to linger, well, if we allow it to linger in our mind, it will grow. It'll grow into a stronger temptation or desire. And then if we give in to the temptation and desire enough times, it will become uncontrollable. It'll become uncontrollable. And then overpower our will to resist. At that point, it is hard. It is extremely hard to do anything about it. But we can. And that's what we're here for. We have to resist. We have to get on our hands and knees, and we pray to God. God will take care of it. You know, Christ is our intercessor. We have to go to Him. But left weak and defenseless, we will surrender to temptation and sin if we just let it happen over and over again. James 1, verses 13 through 15. James 1, verse 13 through 15. It explains this process in a simple but yet powerful way. James 1, verses 13, beginning in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. But sin doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. With each succeeding act of sin that we commit, the sin will pick up momentum, and it picks up strength, eventually searing our conscience. And it puts a spot on our conscience that's really hard to go against. The sinful act will then become an enthralling, pleasurable habit. And this will lead to self-will, hardness of heart, and outright rebellion against God. And that's what we've got to fight against. That's where we have to stay the course. That's where we have to never give in. You know, once the sin is firmly established, it will open the way for other sins to enter. And that's, we can't have that. And eventually our whole heart, our whole mind and being will become corrupted. The end result of sin then is total disintegration of the righteous character, so that we cannot and will not repent or the unpardonable sin. Let's look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and we'll read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Sin then, like leaven or yeast, has the power to permeate our entire being. So is it any wonder then that God builds the second of his seven annual festivals, which show his plan, his master plan of redemption for mankind, around this analogy of leaven? The Days of Unleavened Bread, brethren, picture our responsibility to completely eliminate sin, something that we have to work on throughout the whole year, not just throughout the holy days. So we have to completely eliminate sin, that spiritual leaven, from our lives. And it's a constant struggle. Now, after our sins have been forgiven through repentance and application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, pictured by the Passover, the first festival, we must strive. We must strive to overcome this power of sin, this power of sin that still influences our human nature. And this requires us to remain in a constant state of repenting, day by day throughout the year, because we will stumble. We will stumble and we will sin again on occasion. We must daily ask God to again apply Christ's sacrifice to atone for our sins. You know, Satan the devil also plays a role. He plays a role in perpetuating this destructive power of sin. After all, he is the author and instigator of sin, the actual living force behind it, the one who gives sin its life and its energy. Satan broadcasts. He broadcasts the thoughts, attitudes, lusts, and temptations that arouse within us the desires to break God's laws. And Satan works in this disobedience. You know, as a result, we're confronted with a twofold battle that of abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and that of resisting Satan, the devil. So let's look at the key to overcoming. The key to overcoming. We're born, brethren, into a world filled with temptation and sin. And our human nature allows us to take part of this. We become subject to a carnal nature before we even know it. And we often refer to this as human nature, or it could be defined as the power of sin. But now, you know, we come to a vital distinction. After repentance and baptism, even though we still have a carnal nature, we also have received another nature, a new spiritual nature from God. Notice how Mr. Armstrong explained this significant truth. I know it's hard to see up there, but quote from Mr. Armstrong, I quote, "God's Holy Spirit within you is the presence of a new nature, a different nature. You are now a partaker of the divine nature," found in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. "The nature that not only wants to be good, but wants to do righteousness." But mark this well. The reception of God's divine nature within us did not remove the old human nature with its pulls and temptations. Nor will human nature be completely removed until the resurrection and change into the spirit into spirit composition, until you are no longer composed of matter, but of spirit, unquote. So clearly, brethren, clearly we have two natures coexisting in us side by side. But these two natures are dramatically opposed. They're dramatically opposed to each other. We see in Galatians 5 and verse 17, Galatians 5 and verse 17, it states, Galatians 5 and verse 17, "For the flesh lusts contrary to one another, so that you do not do things that you wish." So that you do not do things that you wish. The battle of the Christian life then revolves around the struggle between these two natures. And many Christians stumble. They become discouraged. Become discouraged with their lack of spiritual progress, and many times fail and they fall. Not fully realizing that sin is a power that is energized within them by Satan the devil. By Satan, and they easily fall prey to their own lusts and Satan's devices. Again, stay the course. Stay the course. You know, the key to winning the battle over sin is simple. We must feed our spiritual nature and starve the sinful one. Feed the spiritual nature and starve the sinful one. And then we're left. And we are not left to battle by ourselves. And this kind of reminds me of a story. I know I've shared it times before. It goes like this. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside each of us, inside us all. It's a terrible fight. And it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." He continued, "The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too. The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win? Which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one that you feed." Think about it. The one that you feed. We have an advocate with God. We all have an advocate with God. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, he intervenes for each and every one of us. Jesus sits at God's right hand in heaven to plead our case. And he pleads our case and to pour out mercy and forgiveness. We have access to God's throne, his throne, and God's help. But God is also dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. And that is our hope of victory and of glory. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And Satan's evil accusations, becoming free of sin. And we are enabled to walk blameless before God. Before God with increasing spiritual strength and the power by the very life of Jesus in us, which saves us. You know, the process of overcoming sin then involves rejecting the things of Satan and growing in the nature of Christ. So, feed the spiritual nature. Feed the spiritual nature. Just as our physical body needs daily food to sustain strength, energy, and health, so it is with our spiritual life also. We need spiritual food to develop the strength to fight our foes. So, brethren, here are some of the practical steps that will provide us with a concentrated diet of spiritual food. The first one I have listed here is Bible study. Bible study. You know, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our purpose in Bible study should be to saturate our minds, to saturate our minds with God's thoughts, that we will instantly be ready to combat Satan, the world, and our own flesh. Our own flesh. And by filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God, brethren, we will reinforce our ability to resist the forces of evil. To resist the forces of evil and to strive steadily towards God's kingdom. And that's what we have to do daily. You know, we are to be literally washed by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Next is prayer. Prayer. And these are things that we know. These are just, you know, reminders. Prayer. You know, we must be in a constant state of prayer. Paul told the Romans to continue instant in prayer. And in order for God's strength and life to flow in us, it's imperative that we keep in daily contact with God. Our spiritual strength is therefore renewed each day as we pray and we study. If we walk closely with God, then God will give us the help that we need to conquer. But it's on us. We have to be the ones to initiate it. God won't do it for us. We have to study. We have to pray. And along with study and prayer comes meditation. Meditation. You know, David found that meditating on God's law day and night was one of the greatest sources of strength. It was one of the greatest sources of strength. And we see in Psalms 119, verses beginning in verse 97. Psalms 119, beginning in verse 97. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Does this sound familiar? We have a song. We have a song in our hymnal of this. 98, verse 98. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Meditation coupled with the power of God's Holy Spirit opens for us new realms of understanding. Meditation is a process. It's a process of assimilating the Word of God, who is the bread of life. The more our minds are filled with this spiritual truth, the less room there will be for Satan to enter. And these are things that we have to do every day. Sermons and Bible studies. Sermons and Bible studies. God's ministry is commissioned to feed God's flock. And God's ministers have been specifically trained to expound and enlarge the meaning of the scriptures. You can go on to the UCG website. There are pages and pages of sermons. I know the last time that I heard the statistics, but you could listen to a sermon constantly, one right after another, and it would take you something like 7 years to go through each sermon. And that was a few years ago. Each week, there's several sermons added on. So, you know, they're there. And when we attend services with a keen desire to learn God's truth, we will discover rich gems of knowledge, tools of spiritual warfare that we could never find on our own. You know, one of the things of being here in services is the iron sharpening iron. You know, we feed off of each other. We learn from each other. So that's another reason to be here. Fellowship with God's people, as I just mentioned. You know, frequent fellowship with brethren of like faith provides a wealth of spiritual food and motivation. It motivates you to be stronger, to learn more, to strive harder, to stay the course. Brethren, we must always strive to keep our fellowship and conversation positive, edifying and encouraging each other every opportunity and every moment that we're together. And by mingling with brethren who are close to God and filled with His Spirit, we will absorb much spiritual strength. And that's what we're here for. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. It commands, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, we must always strive to keep our fellowship, as I mentioned earlier, and conversation positive and edifying, to encourage one another. God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. You know, the bottom line to winning the victory over sin and Satan lies with God's Holy Spirit, where we get our true power for the battles that we fight each day. And we fight hard each day. We see in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it commands us to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. You know, in every prayer, we should ask God to give us renewed supply of His Spirit. And when we are filled with God's Spirit, there remains no place for sin to enter or for Satan to work. Brethren, we must starve sin and Satan. So the secret to conquering our sinful nature is to cut off its food supply. Cut off its food supply. In other words, as I mentioned, we must starve. We must starve it to death. Starve it to death. To the degree that we accomplish this feat, starving our sinful nature, but feeding the spiritual, we will overcome and win the victory over sin. And we can do it. Steps to overcoming sin. One is bring every thought into captivity. Bring every thought into captivity. You know, we hear the old saying, think before you speak. Well, bring every thought into captivity. Paul exhorts us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 states, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, when you think about this, this requires an extremely high degree of discipline. And we can't just do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We have to guard the door of our minds. We have to examine every thought. Allow nothing to enter except what is pure and clean in God's eyes. We have to follow the lead of God's Spirit and develop a right conscience. We have to do that within each and every one of us. And don't rationalize with temptation. We have to crush it immediately. We have to keep up our defenses at all times and look to God for help. You know, God tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us. So go to God. Go to God through Jesus Christ. Flee from temptation. Flee from temptation. I had to put that picture up there because of a big old donut. And to me, that's temptation. So flee from temptation. You know, we're recommended to flee fornication. You know, Jesus Christ revealed the urgency of getting away from sin in His instruction to pluck out our eye or cut off our right hand if they tempt us. You know, of course, He was using a powerful metaphor, a figure of speech. He didn't mean to literally cut off our hand or pluck out our eye. You know, our hands and eyes only obey our minds. Have you ever thought about that? Our hands and our minds only obey our mind and do not by themselves lead us into sin. It's our minds. You know, Colossians 3 and verse 5 shows what Jesus was literally telling us to cut out. Colossians 3 and verse 5. You know, we should either remove ourselves immediately from the scene of temptation or take whatever means necessary to choke off the power of temptation's influence. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Do we take a second or a third look at something or some situation that we know to be wrong? If so, are we feeding our sinful nature and playing into the hands of our enemy? Are we playing right into the hands of Satan? You know, he wants us there. He wants us. But when we indulge them to excess, the power of sin begins to exert itself, and it begins to take power. And it begins to take over. You know, God commands us to be temperate, to be moderate in all things. You can use a reference scripture of 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. Never allow physical lusts to take preeminence. Always be in charge and stay the course. We must control our natural drives. You know, God gave us our five senses to enjoy. To enjoy the good things of life in balance and in a wholesome way. But, you know, when we indulge them to excess, the power of sins begins to exert itself and it begins to take over. And as I mentioned, God commands us to be temperate. Do things in moderation. And again, never allow physical lust to take preeminence. So do things in moderation. How about control our temper? Control our temper. This has never happened to anyone. But driving down, you know, it's always mentioned, driving down the street, someone pulls out in front of you. Giving vent to uncontrolled anger is one of the surest ways to let the devil find access into our minds. It just takes a microsecond, you know. He's there. He's waiting for that opportunity to come in, and he wants it. He wants us. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So we must be in control at all times. We must be in control at all times. We must determine to keep a cool head and a steady disposition and try to anticipate problems, problem situations, and avoid or neutralize them. You know, the key is to remain close to God, so that His Holy Spirit within us, with that, we can constantly be alert and use that power of instant self-control. But we can't do that unless, you know, we use the other points of being close to God by studying, fasting, meditating. So we have to use all the tools. We have to use all the tools. Then we can be in instant self-control. Love not the world. Love not the world. You know, this society is the devil's playground, and we've heard that many times. A carnival. It's a like atmosphere designed to arouse unholy lusts and distractions for a Christian. You know, even though we must live in this sinful world, we should remember that we are God's people. We are God's people, and not be drawn into the world's wicked practices. And by going through all these steps, we can do that. It's hard, but we can do that. You know, John wrote in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. We must constantly stay in contact with God. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We must follow God. We must follow the things that we know. So, brethren, clearly the battle lines are drawn. The battle lines are drawn. And we must resist and reject the lures and lusts of the world and Satan as though our lives depend on it. And for spiritually speaking, they do. Eternal lives, our eternal lives. Sin, brethren, is more sinister and prevalent than just an act of disobedience. More than just an act of disobedience against God's law. Sin is a power or law that works in our very members. Overcoming, then, is the process of nurturing God's nature. Nurturing God's nature within ourselves and starving the human nature, which we all have. And this calls for a constant self-discipline and making use of God's power. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're here. You know, each of these holy days are just a stepping stone of God's master plan, you know, set forth in an organized way. So, brethren, we must study each day. We must go to God each day, and we must pray each day for his protection, because we have an enemy outside who would like nothing more than to see us fall away, to see us not be here, so that he knows that if he does that, that he wins. And we can't let him win. We cannot let him win. So, brethren, by God's power, we are enabled to overcome. By his power, we are enabled to overcome. And with God's power, we will. We will. Brethren, have a wonderful remainder of the last day of unleavened bread. And we will, the last PM service will begin at 3 o'clock.